Happy fourth or fifth day of the week. Happy Wednesday or Thursday. You can never go beyond that. You cannot go to a third day. And sometime soon we're going to be saying we're in the eternal day where death, suffering, sorrow will be no more. I'd like to share a small story with you before we start today or tonight. Dr. Jim Clark was blown away, in his own words, by a selfless attitude of a young boy toward his twin sister, Liz, when he had to urgently operate on the young girl in a remote hospital that was out of O negative blood. Unable to locate a donor, the doctor approached the young boy, the twin, to ask if he'd donate blood for his sister. And in the doctor's own words, he explained to him it was a matter of life and death. The boy sat quietly for a moment and then said goodbye to his parents. And the doctor says that I didn't think anything of it until after we took his blood. He lay quietly for a while, and to everyone's surprise, he nervously asked, this is the little boy that had his blood taken, "So, when will I die?" He thought by giving his blood for his sister, he was giving up his life for her. Even though he thought he was going to die, he was still willing to do it to save his sister. Isn't that lovely? Said Jesus, our Lord, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." For God so loved the world, that well-known quote, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John chapter 3, verses 16. And 17. I've chosen a song you might be familiar with. I've sort of been reminded of it in recent times. I'll see if I can bring it up. You might, like me, after you hear the tune, know it and remember it quite well. I hope I can say that for myself. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm does bind the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Oh, Savior, whose almighty word the winds and waves submissive heard, who walked upon the foaming deep and calm amid the rage did sleep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. O Holy Spirit, who did brood upon the waters dark and rude, and bid their angry tumult cease, and give for wild confusion peace. O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea.
Trinity of love and power, your children shield in danger's hour. From rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee blood hymns of praise from land and sea.
Amen. I think you remember the tune, my friend. Hugs and love, everyone coming in. Good to see you. I'm sorry, I didn't catch verse 4. I did not take the time. I was looking at a number of other hymns that have to stick it in there. But, you know, we believe in the Godhead, the Bible Godhead, not the Catholic Trinity. But praise the Lord. Maybe that could have a different word inserted there in the future. It's a powerful song. I heard that a little while ago. I thought, wow, I haven't heard that in a long time. It's uplifting. Well, before we get into continuing our study in Revelation 17, let's have a word of prayer. And would our brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free and thank you.
Let's pray. Our most kind Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful fellowship. We come before you and commit our lives unto you, O Lord, that you descend down through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. So I pray that our hearts be turned into fertile, beautiful soil, as whatever is said goes direct to be planted in our hearts to bear fruit so that we can enlighten the whole world with your glory. Lord, we believe we are in the very last days of this earth's drama and history, and you know Christ is soon to come on the clouds of heaven to pick and take us home. Lord, we pray that we'll be among those. May the glorious ransom and blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us all that we may be fitted for heaven. We know we have a lot of neatness, but we pray that you forgive all we have fallen short, and that, Lord, as we listen to our brother, beautify and edify us. We also know that there are many who will wish to read the recording at a later time and listen. Open their minds and heart that they may be edified with what they have listened. Lord, in these last days, the seals are being poured, plagues poured. Lord, we pray that you protect us. You raise your strong arm and you vie off the enemy's struggles to fail us. You know we are victors in Christ, Lord. We pray that you strengthen us in all other issues that want to make us fail to reflect your image. Loving Father, as you listen in a special way, we pray for the internet. Hold it to our own benefit that we may listen well the words from your servant speaking to us right now. Lord, we thank you that in many cases we don't pray well and we don't mention what we need. But in most cases you provide. We pray that whatever you have provided, may we use it for your own glory as a benefit from the generosity of providence. We thank you. We put your work in your own hands. Be to yourself and let's only be instruments to accomplish what is not done. Lord, we thank you. Give us whatever we have not mentioned. Raise us and make us stand these last 20 days of the Assisi soil, that we may be conquerors. Lord, may Christ always be our commander in whatever we do. We thank you that you always hear us, and we pray all this that may be given unto us for use. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother, and welcome to those coming in the room. Glad you could join us for another look at the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So last week, let me bring up the Bible for us. There we go. So last week, we looked at verses 6 to 8, and in a general sense, we spoke about how Babylon was said to be drunken with the blood of the martyrs of all ages. Revelation 18:24 said, in her, Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Of course, in a more immediate sense, it would be in relation to that of the martyrs, specifically mentioned in Revelation 20 verse 4, and prospective martyrs in the closing scenes of Earth's history, namely the 144,000 that don't see death, that go through the seven last plagues and are not affected by it. And of course, they're brought out in this chapter, as we're going to find out in verse 14, where all the powers of the devil make war with the Lamb and the Lamb overcomes them. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he happens to be with others, and that is they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, being saved by his grace fully and freely. We also looked at the crimes of mystical Babylon as set forth in the angel's indictment, which were enumerated last week. We looked at number one, seduction. Number two, oppressive despotism. Number three, contributing to human delinquency. Number four, the drunkenness and the spreading it. And number five, murder and attempted murder. Some very big charges. And last week, of course, we went into detail in elaborating on that. And then in verse 8, we looked at the fact that the beast of verse 3 of chapter 17 of Revelation was not shown to John in either its was or it is not state, but in its revived state following the is not period. And perhaps it could be said that that's when she got the blasphemy written on the body itself, and perhaps the scarlet color, which is not mentioned anywhere else in the Revelation. So in the introduction to the vision, verses 1 and 2, and in the vision itself, verses 3 to 6, John's attention was directed almost exclusively to the woman. But in the explanation from verses 7 to 18, which we've begun looking at, the angel dwells almost altogether on the beast, together with its heads and its horns, which may suggest that although the announced topic of the vision is the divine sentence pronounced upon the mystical Babylon, the woman, and although she proves to be the leading character in events depicted by the vision, her brief end time triumph, and that's all it'll be, and sudden fall can be understood only by a careful study of the contribution made by the beast, the scarlet color beast, Revelation 17:3, both to her momentary success and also to her eventual defeat. So we were in the midst of Revelation 17 verse 8. I mean, we read it, but we were looking into the depths of it, especially specifically was and is not and shall ascend, and when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet his. And I shared with you that I was going to, so that's roughly what we looked at last week. And I shared with you that I'd like to share with you every time the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation occurs. And so I'm going to ask a brother or a sister to read that for us. I'll put it in the room so we can get a, obviously this is one of the places where it's mentioned. I'll just put it in the room. For some reason I'm shaking. It's not that cold here. I don't think I'm fearful. So, okay, there we go. So it should be easy to read. So I've underlined it, of course, the bottomless pit. And if you could, whoever's reading it, let us know where each quote is coming from. And that would be great. Read nice and loud and clearly and slowly for us. I love slow. And thank you. And good to be here with you all.
The bottomless pit in the book of Revelation. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him it was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Revelation 9:1-2 and 11. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Revelation 11:7. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Revelation 17:8. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Revelation 20:1-3. So I'm thinking the bottomless pit is referring to this earth where the devil or the beast is chained, can't leave this earth. And I'm not sure about Apollyon and Abaddon. I'm not sure where they fit in, but when you get down toward the bottom, after 1,000 years, the devil can deceive all of those that are raised up from the dead. He can inhabit their thinking their whole lives and instill in them the thought that they can overcome the holy city.
Yeah, talk about hypnotism. So I know, and thank you, sis, for reading. Thank you for your comments as well. So you note in Revelation 11:7, where it reads, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, we're not informed of the colour or blasphemy upon that beast. In Revelation 17:3, where it reads, a scarlet coloured beast full of names of blasphemy. Of course, we are informed of the colour and blasphemy upon this beast. And I want to share in relation to this something dealing with Revelation 11. It's two quotes, and okay. Yeah, so this comes from Four Spirit of Prophecy, page 192, and it says, she says, the same master spirit that urged in the massacre of St. Bartholomew led also in the scenes of the French Revolution. Now, who would that be? Satan seemed to triumph. Notwithstanding the labors of the reformers, he had succeeded in holding vast multitudes in ignorance concerning God and his word. Now, he, that being Satan, appeared in a new guise. In France arose an atheistical power that openly declared war against the authority of heaven. And you remember that power is represented by a beast, right, that comes out of the bottomless pit, which Sister Joan just read from Revelation 11. In France arose an atheistical power that openly declared war against the authority of heaven. Men threw off all restraint. The law of God was trampled underfoot. Those who could engage in the most heaven-daring blasphemy and most abominable wickedness were most highly exalted. Fornication was sanctioned by law. Profanity and corruption seemed deluging the world. In all this, supreme homage was paid to Satan. So Satan wins either way. You know, you got the papacy ruling, got someone else ruling. However you do it, doesn't matter. I win attitude. While Christ, in his characteristics of truth, purity, and unselfish love, was crucified. The Bible was publicly burned. The Sabbath was blotted out. Romanism had enjoined image worship. Now divine honors were paid to the vilest objects. The work which the papacy had begun, atheism completed. Doesn't that really spell out the devil's goal? Well, whoever he can use just goes for completion. The goal is to wipe out the truth. The one withheld from the people the truths of the Bible, that's the papacy. The other taught them to reject both the Bible and its author, be an atheist. The seed sown by priests and prelates was yielding its evil fruit. And here's an interesting statement. I know we've probably read it already when we went to Revelation 11. And this is from Great Controversy, page 279. It says, with the flight, and this is, of course, the French, dealing with the French Revolution, with the flight of the Huguenots, a general decline settled upon France. Flourishing manufacturing cities fell into decay. Fertile districts returned to their native wildness. Intellectual dullness and moral declension succeeded a period of unwonted progress. Paris became one vast almshouse, and it is estimated that at the breaking out of the revolution, the French Revolution, 200,000 paupers claimed charity from the hands of the king. And it's interesting, you know, looking at who was behind it, told that it's represented as a beast, or Ellen White mentioned another power. The Jesuits alone flourished in the decaying nation and ruled with dreadful tyranny over churches and schools, the prisons and the galleys. And you think, well, how would that be beneficial? The Jesuits killing their avowed purposes to help the papacy, but why do they flourish? Why do they alone? She stresses alone flourish in the decaying nation, like they had all the pulling the right strings in that. But the reason I was looking at that, or bringing that out, is looking at the reality that, as you know, there are two views, the first and third view, that say, well, it's, but I guess in a way it's the third view as well. And that is a beast can, there's this limited view that it can only be a nation or a kingdom. And we're going to look at that a bit closer, but that's some of the reasons why I just brought this out, these two quotes and what Sister Joan read earlier. So I think you can see just from this quote that that beast in Revelation 11 was actually represented by a power, not necessarily a nation, but a power working within a nation, which is interesting. But before we go on, is there anything anyone wants to share verbally?
You know, the people back in the days of the French Revolution, they, you know, were told in the spirit of prophecy, but the people did not know that the Jesuits were in charge. They didn't know how they were flourishing when everybody else was, what, in famine and whatever else. And I see the same thing happening now. No one knows that the Jesuits are controlling this country and probably most of the countries around the world, bringing on famine and untold suffering to everyone. And yet when the Pope comes along and he's the answer, everybody's going to fall for it.
Notice in the French Revolution, they blamed the law of God for causing dissension and strife. And they said, if we do away with the law, we will have true liberty. There will be no more fighting. There will be no more this, no more that. We'll all live in perfect happiness. And they called that liberty. And that's, of course, that wasn't, we all know.
Amen. Amen. So we see that the devil takes on many different guises, and yet the goal is all the same: war against Christ and the law of God. Jesuits, we know, are religious. And in the events leading up to the revolution, Jesuitism was a controlling power. But during the revolution, atheism is what took over until the religions of the people were put down. Then after the religions of the people were put down, the leader of this atheistic group, Robespierre, said, you know, we really do believe in a God. It's the God of reason. And of course, that's now exalting Lucifer again. So we have Catholicism and the Jesuits leading up to the revolution. Then we have an atheistical power taking over in the revolution. And then in the end, when the revolution was successful, we have a religionist power come back in. But it wasn't Jesuitism, and it wasn't Catholicism. But you can have all of those isms under the control of one particular group, the secret societies. So whether it's Illuminati or whether it's Masonry or whether it's other secret societies that claim to be ruling over all, you still have the goal of uplifting the devil as the only God that's reasonable to follow.
Thank you for your comments, sister and brother. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, bro, like Jesuitism, they're pro-Catholic. I guess when you look at their oath, you think, my, these guys will do anything. And there are times, obviously, because they're human like everyone else. They, you know, if even within their own ranks, you know, the papacy had to banish them because they were, you know, you're wrecking the show, fellas. They had to banish their own army. their own army has gone against them more than once. And I believe that this is an example of it, because if you look at here and the quote down here, there's not a lot that Ellen White has to say about Jesuits. You look up the word Jesuit, Jesuits, Jesuitism. There's not a lot. But there's few that really point out the Jesuits alone flourish. Now there's a chance to say that, I mean, the Jesuits aren't a secret society, and yet they are in many ways. But as Brother Bob brought out, I mean, the Adam Weishaupt, who was behind, you know, and no doubt the encouragement and help for Robespierre later on to follow through with in the French Revolution, there's that strong tie there. But you notice how it's only the Jesuits. She could have said the Catholic Church. But you could think, well, it is the Catholic Church, it's the Jesuits. But we've seen, if you're familiar with the Jesuit, some of the Jesuit history, I don't know how many times they've been banished from countries, and the papacy itself ruling it out, that I guess I find it hard to think that they wouldn't be afraid to actually bring in atheism and yet still have a stupid, you know, real twisted way of doing it, that, oh, we still worship. And reality is, you know, in truth, they do worship Lucifer, but they don't necessarily say that. It's, of course, not in the papacy, but the Jesuits are ideal. You know, they're Jesuit. There's a couple of oaths, but I'm talking about the bloody oath that, what is it they call it? Brother Bob's got it on his website. It's, of course, available online and other websites. But just how far they're willing to go, Ellen White goes into a lot of detail, just how, you know, just how earnest the Christians were to die for the Lord. So these, by deception, were willing to suffer hunger as well, and they're willing to do anything to exalt the papacy. But, of course, sometimes the papacy actually suffered because of them, because one way or another the Jesuits get back at the papacy. There's a comment in the room. I don't know if it's several years ago, there was a woman who declared that the new society, capitals, that was being established would kill anyone who didn't go along with their society rules. And I found that interesting. I think, was it Joan that was mentioning about, you know, the law of God? They really did think, and Brother Bob was mentioning, that the law of God, now we're free. We're free. And, of course, freedom, true freedom, truth leads to freedom. Freedom does not lead to truth. And they got them mixed up. They took a license for liberty to do whatever they want instead of realizing that in the law of liberty, there is true liberty from sin.
I even think that in one of the songs of the Beatles, you got a taste of this, where there is no religion, there's true peace, in that one song that John Lennon sang about. And no, there wasn't any religion to disturb people, and everything was peace.
Amen. Amen. That sounds like an echo of liberty, equality, fraternity, red, white, blue. Now I've got to ask the question. I'll put the Bible back on. This was brought up last week. Where are we? There we go. I'll just underline it. Was and is not and yet is. Oops, and I went too far. Oops, righto. Okay, so Just going to underline that bottom one. There we go. So if, oh, it goes off when I go off. All right, that's all right. So if you look at the last, in verse 8, the was and is not and yet is. If the was, you remember we said when we started chapter 17, if we can work out the timing from John's day, it's really going to help us because we've got a lot of history now, you know, almost about 6,000 years. So to work with, to try to work out where he's coming from. So if was is in the past in John's day, Apostle John, and is not is in the present for John, so that's now, is not, and that for him, then the only position, would you believe? I mean, this is what I found. If you think differently, I'd like to know. But I've only found that if that's the case, if was is in the past in John's day and is not is in the present for John, then the only position to connect, and this is key to this statement I'm about to share, then the only position to connect with the scarlet-colored beast of Revelation 17:3 and the eighth king is republicanism. And why is that? Well, we're going to look at this a bit further when we, the further we go down through Revelation 17. But if you think about it, Egypt, if it's regarded as one of the seven kings of the past or kingdoms, Egypt's not coming back as a world power, or Assyria or Babylon. I mean, you know, you need a place to, you know, dwell for Babylon. No one even lives there. Medo-Persian, Greece, none of these powers are coming back according to the image of Daniel 2 and, of course, Daniel 7 and 8. They're not coming back as a dominant world power, and I stress that, dominant world power to help the papacy, Roman Catholic Church, to heal that wound. So that's the only, if was is in the past in John's day and the is not is present in his day, this is the only position I can see if we're going to take, if one was to look at that as a view. I can't, if anyone finds another, I'm really interested to see how they can fit that in relation, of course, to the eighth king and the scarlet colored beast and relating it to the past before John's day. So we have whoever this is, it's ascending out of the bottomless pit. And that's strong language. That doesn't sound very complimentary, does it? Sister Joan just read a number of quotes every time it's mentioned just in the book of Revelation. Now, that's strong language if it's referring to a republic, because it makes it look like republicanism looks bad. But pagan Rome, which became and was a republic for nearly 500 years, was termed dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. You know where I'm reading from, Daniel 7. It was exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and 19. And John describes pagan Rome, as we've read, as in Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, the dragon. And regarding Revelation 12, 3, Ellen White even calls the dragon a monster. That's early writings, page 93. So the question would be, if was, in verse 8, if was is in the past in John's day, and is not is in the present for John, how can the position of republicanism fit? That's a good question, isn't it? When this form of government is related to pagan Rome, in the past of which empire still exists in John's day, but under the government of emperors instead of republicanism. So the emperors in John's day, not republicanism. So we find in Daniel 7:7, we're told these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And We're told in Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. That's Revelation 13, 1 to 3. So from these quotations, we know that there are only 4 beasts. The papacy, the Roman Catholic Church, is represented as another beast coming after pagan Rome by way of its government. Obviously, it just took over pagan Rome, but the point, and had the church state affiliation. But it comes after pagan Rome, and it's mentioned by way of its government. Obviously, something changed, and that's why our attention's brought to it in chapter 13 and the persecution of the saints. Now, I've looked up the meaning of Roman Republic from 2 sources, just to bring this out. Okay, I'll put it in the room for us to follow. So that's a very good question. It's probably sometimes the reason one would not consider it an option, the option number 3. So this is what's said by Wikipedia. The Roman Republic, Latin Res Republica Romana, was a state of the classical Roman civilization run through public representation of the Roman people, beginning with the overthrow of the Roman kingdom. That's the first form of governance, kings, traditionally dated to 509 BC when it's uprooted, and ending in 27 BC with the establishment of the Roman Empire, of course, run by emperors. That's from Wikipedia. And then also from the National Geographic, the Roman Republic describes the period in which the city-state of Rome existed as a republican government. From 509 BC to 27 BC, Rome's republican government is one of the earliest examples of representative democracy in the world. So where are we going with this? So the Roman Republic included 4 of the 7 heads of Revelation 12, 3 and 13, 1. Which were the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, and the triumvirs. Of course, the first was the kings. Well, that won't, that's a contradiction of terms. And in fact, some of these terms have seemed kind of contradictory. Look at the dictators there. They're under a form of republican government. Amazing, isn't it? But the kings definitely did not have a part in the republic, according to historical records. And of course, the emperors don't either, which starts to exist from 27 BC onwards. And if you're to take the third view of Revelation 12, 3 and 13, 1, that would mean the popes would be the 7th. And then that would be the head that would be crushed in Revelation 13, 3. But we'll be looking into this more as time goes by. I want your questions, comments, insights into this to better understand it. And I think it's interesting to notice that you probably all heard this before, but I find it interesting because ultimately behind the powers of evil, we have none other than Satan himself. And it's interesting because was, is not, yet is. Satan's power being kingdom imitating, as it were, when we look at the scarlet colored beast, the workings that he's done in the past. You think of Jesus, what he said when we first started the book of Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It's almost a prophetic poetic about the devil imitating everything he can, only that he might be worshipped. Does anyone have any thoughts, questions, comments, insights they'd like to share?
My thoughts were the same. The devil was, and then he was not, but it's his power. So the devil's power gives power to kingdoms and people that are leading. And he was not. He was wounded, but then he showed up again. And the whole world wondered after him. To me, that's the devil's power is behind everything that's evil. And when he's trying to imitate everything that God does, he's trying to make a duplicate of everything because he wants to steal the prophecies. And so he tries to appear as the person in prophecy. But when you know God, you know that the devil is an imposter and everything he says is not true. And he is the one in the bottomless pit that's going to be destroyed forever.
Yeah, that's a good, interesting point, Sister. I think we don't want Satan to be let off the hook because in the is not period, this is like dealing with the major significant power he's using in the end times. But of course he always was. There's never an is not until that day when sin and sinners will finally be destroyed. But yes, definitely the power behind wickedness and evil, which has been here since Adam and Eve fell. Sad to say, but grateful for God's frankness and his openness to us of the sacred history of the past.
Amen. Amen. Just sort of a side note from that National Geographic article. It has two words there that contradict each other. Representative democracy. A republic is the people ruling over the government. In a democracy, it's the government ruling over the people. So, so you can have the facade of a representative people voting for their representatives to take office and represent their interests, whether those interests are a minority or a majority. But in a democracy, the minority is forgotten for the good of the mob or the majority. So the two terms contradict each other. And you hear about America still being a republic. It's not a republic. It's a democracy. They just refer to it as a republic or a representative form of government. But in actuality, it is not.
Well, thank you for that note. I think I noticed that when I first copied, and I notice often people do refer to democracy and republicanism as one and the same thing. As Brother Bob's just sharing about it saying, you know, the same said to this day, but Alan White does bring out, obviously, because of the spirit of prophecy, the Bible, Revelation 13, the USA is a republic with Protestant principles, and the republic representing one horn, the Protestantism representing the other. So I think that the National Geographic have probably, no offense to them, but they maybe don't realize that there is a difference. Other quotations, perhaps that wasn't the best one. I was running short of time. But obviously the Wikipedia one, there's so many. There, even the dictionary meanings can be a bit confusing because they do say one and the opposite thing. So it's interesting. I've never done a democracy check in the spirit of prophecy. I think that would be interesting just to see if it even shows up. Well, someone might beat me to it if others haven't already done it. But in prophecy, the USA is represented as a Republican and Protestant nation. And it's when that they repudiate the very principles that made the United States what they were, what they have been, what they were, that, you know, the total sway is open to removing the law of God and making it illegal to follow God, basically. So, you know, church and state fully made, the image of the beast formed just like the form that went before it.
Yeah, amen. Amen. in a true republic, you cannot have it speaking with the voice of a dragon. In a democracy, you can. So there is a change in America from a republic form of government, peaceful, to a democratic form of government, which can speak with the voice of a dragon. And that change has taken place.
Oh, okay. So you're saying in America, where I don't live, but you're saying that that'll be an interesting study, bro. Maybe you've already done it. Maybe others have done it. But I guess when you share that, that would make it sound like the image of the beast is already formed. Because that dragon, the speaking like a dragon, leads to actions, and those actions haven't been done yet, which we all know, because those actions get very violent. We're starting with fines and imprisonment, etc. You're not allowed to serve God. What are you doing? And so are you saying that the United States of America is only democratic? So now that horn has changed from republic to democratic / Protestantism still? How would you better? I mean, I think I know what you're getting at, but at the same time, I don't. Could you perhaps elaborate? And anyone else, of course. I mean, everyone here except Brother Joel and Sister Luce, I think. Everyone else is in America. It would be very interesting to hear from you as citizens.
Yeah, I don't think that America has yet formed the image. They're in the process. I don't yet believe that America is speaking with the voice of a dragon, because that deals specifically with Sunday law being enforced. And then after that Sunday law enforced, you have the image of the beast declaring, if you don't follow our religious commands, then you won't be able to buy or sell and so on. But the process of going from a Republican form of government to a democratic form of government has already occurred. So what is just left is for that final bit of republicanism to be eliminated, and that's where the Constitution is repudiated. And rule by mob occurs, and that is a true democracy. So to go from a Republican form of government where the people rule over their governmental officials to a democracy where the governmental officials rule over the people, that transition, I would say, is about 96% complete. There's only about 4% left of republicanism until it's finally eradicated.
You can see evidence of it every day in laws that aren't laws. Criminals are committing acts. They get taken to jail. They're let right out. No fines. It doesn't matter what they do. There's no jail time served for the crimes. So it's pretty rampant in some areas. And you find that in the government and the press, in a lot of cases, is just parroting what the government says, not really hitting on the truth. It's parroting what the government wants it to say at this point. We have elections coming up, and who knows? A lot of us are hoping that the government will change presidents. Who knows what's going to happen, but when there's mobs that can tear down statues that have stood for hundreds of years that are about the heroes of our nation that helped build our nation, and it's all disregarded by the mob, and they don't have to pay for what they did, but the press and other individuals can go after people who are entirely innocent of any kind of mob action and persecute them, hit them with all kinds of orders, lawyers after them, and court appearance after court appearance. It's not a pretty sight right now.
Well, thank you for those comments. I think I'd have to do a little more research. I guess when I've looked in the spirit of prophecy, as you all know, I mean, it keeps making it quite clear that republicanism, it would appear to me, it makes it very clear that republicanism and Protestantism exist until the image of the beast is formed. And so there's not a halfway mark. Of course, there's steps being made, but taken. So I think what Brother Bob was sharing is it's becoming more democratical for that event to take place rather than it still retaining its republicanism until it, in full sway, or at least 50% to at least, well, a majority, I should say. Majority of republicanism. Now there's an interesting term, interesting sentence. So you have, I'll have to look into that a bit more. Obviously, with the third view being republicanism and the beast, the papacy riding the beast, or being riding America, would, if it was really democratic, then that wouldn't fit. If it's republic, but it's apostatized republicanism, which would explain the blasphemy on its body, its red color. So that this is something I'll have to look into further. But it's good to hear from you how you feel, how it is on the ground, so to speak, feet on the ground, the Christian army over there in America. It's very interesting, and I appreciate you sharing.
Sounds like more homework. You definitely, with the Protestant horn, you have that apostasy. But with the Republican part, you have kind of it being replaced. And that's the only way you can have it speak with the voice of a dragon. Because to have an apostate church, apostate Protestantism, try to force a Republican government to obey its will cannot take place, because in a true republic, you don't have the church and state taking a unity or a united stand, because that would be against the wishes of some of the people, the minority that republicanism would uphold. But in a democracy, you have just the opposite. And I think that's where the speaking with the voice of a dragon comes in, because a republic would not speak with the voice of a dragon. It is a lamb. But that lamb is being converted into a wolf, or into biblical terms, a dragon.
See, bro, do you know of any spirit of prophecy quotes that state and share what you just shared with us? Well, more than what you just said just now, but earlier on, that, obviously I brought it in the room, a number of quotes, and we've read them where she states the republicanism, Protestantism, that's what the horns represent. And those horns don't get pulled off the beast of Revelation 13, as we know. They stay on them. So whatever they're telling the people, it's okay, folks, really. This is the fulfillment of, the greatest nation on earth. This is just all part of the show, so to speak. But can anyone think of any quotations where, republicanism, is done away with gradual, I mean, the way that Ellen White speaks, it just seems to me that, you know, talking prophetically from Revelation 13 specifically, that it's not removing the Republican, form of government a little by little, 50%. Brother Bob said it believes there's only 4% left, which is, that's pretty sad, right? You know, knowing the definition of democracy. And then you think, well, you know, that's very close to getting rid of, you know, the line that separates church and state. But in saying that, I guess I've only seen, like I said, we have got homework to do on looking at it the other way if she mentions democracy, et cetera. But it seems to me she just makes blanket statements that say, you know, this exists, and then the dragon speaking, legislating, and performing the acts of an apostate republicanism, if you will, because the horns are still on the beast all the way through Revelation 13 of the second beast. So, yeah, definitely more to research on this and look forward to it. And this is why these meetings are so important. I wake up in the morning after prayer and a song. On these mornings, I don't meet up with Lucy as our normal time because she comes online. And I often think, okay, I'm going to work on a couple of weeks ahead, but I've got to look at these notes I've written down, and it's very rare I actually end up getting to the notes ahead, because it's very interesting to research with all the available, you know, information. We have the largest library, the internet, but along with, of course, the Ellen G. White database, the strong, you know, the concordances, and of course the Book of Books, the Bible.
Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, it may just be the difference in terms. So the closest quote that I can come up with in my mind at the moment is she talks about the nation repudiating its principles upon which it was founded. Okay, so it repudiates republicanism, and it repudiates Protestantism. Okay, so it's apostate Protestantism. It's repudiated the principles upon which it was founded, and it repudiates republicanism. So it's no longer a republic. It is now something else. It's repudiating the principles that made it a republic. And when you look at the horns that were on the beast of pagan Rome, when it switched over from a republic form of government to an imperial form of government, the horns didn't jump off the beast and go somewhere else. They still remained there. But the change was noted. It was no longer a republic. It now had become a emperor or dictator, imperial Rome. So the same thing may be taking place here regarding America. It still has its two horns, but it's repudiated the principles upon which those two horns were originally founded upon, and that allows it to speak with the voice of a dragon.
Yeah, I can think, I know the quote exactly. I think we've put it in the room a number of times. Yeah, so it's like repudiating true republicanism and true Protestantism. And essentially, by doing that, once she does that, and it leads to all these results. So I guess the point being, republicanism, I guess what I'm trying to share is the USA is still a republic. And I know you're sharing that most of its democratic whatever's left is not much, but it repudiates. It's working toward an end, but it's still regarded as a republic. And I guess that's, by the way, one of the reasons we read a couple of quotes earlier to start with today was to bring out that the beast in Revelation 11, it would appear you don't have to be a nation to be regarded as a beast, even though Daniel 7:17 does say these beasts represent four kingdoms, which is interesting when you think about what we're looking at now in regards to the scarlet colored beast of Revelation 17:3. And like you said, brother, the horns didn't jump off the beast when it went from republic to emperors. It was represented by another horn. That's true. And then it's got the vehicle, which is, of course, pagan Rome. So there, you know, four of the horns are representing the Republic, much of its existence, it could be said, before Christ, much of his existence. And then, of course, emperors last quite a while themselves. Well, it's something I'm looking forward to looking into more, what you've shared and others have shared. We won't have, we're kind of a little bit over time, which is good because we need to. But I don't think we'll go to another verse. I know we haven't looked at a verse, but we have looked at other Bible verses. You would all agree. But next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 9 and go forward from there. And bear in mind those three views, and we're going to be looking at other views as well that sort of correlate to the seven kings that we'll be looking at, and, of course, the seven hills and what relationship they might hold with one another. As I mentioned earlier, that was and is not is past in John's time and present in the is not. If you can find any other option that would fit other than republicanism, please let me know. And of course, if it's not, and it's all looking to the future, so it's got nothing to do with the present time of John, got nothing to do with the past in John's day, please, then we know, then we will be looking at the first view, and then the two views I've already shared from the SDA Bible Commentary dealing with their translation of that in relation to the seven kings. But we'll be looking at that again, nevertheless, and I look forward to doing that. We'll go through it slowly, deep subject, and looking forward to it. Now, does anyone have anything that last thoughts on what we looked at today before we have testimonies, any songs, any prayer requests, praise? Please go ahead. Well, okay. Well, next week, verse 9 onwards, we'll review what we've looked at today, and verse 9 onwards, looking forward to that. I've got a praise to share. Got to give out 32 great controversies and one world crisis foretold, and three requests for translated great controversies. I think I'll just do five chapters. I don't do the lot because you have to do it from home and then ask them if you're interested in the rest. Let me know. Or if you want to do it yourself, you can go here and read the rest in digital format in Turkey and Vietnamese and Mandarin. Oh, that's wonderful, bro. You've got a local camp coming up. Wow, the closest I come to local camp is local neighborhood. Wonderful, bro. Oh, no sign of Lucy. She didn't make it. Oh, she must have had trouble with her internet. Well, it's good to see you, brethren, with your masks on, joke. It's just you. Is there any thoughts, any songs anyone wants to share before we open up to a season of prayer? Any further requests? Please go ahead.
a couple of prayer requests for a friend, Cheryl Call, in Missouri, and her brother. It seems her brother has been diagnosed with liver cancer and has about 5 months to live. And Sister Rose did send some information, which I passed on to her, about healthful ways to treat the liver, things to avoid in the diet. And so please keep her in prayer. Her name is Cheryl. And praise the Lord for a friend who gave me some shares in a bank, which increased in value as the stock market dropped. And that's a praise the Lord.
Thank you for sharing that, sis. We will definitely keep the former in prayer, and good to hear that you're having success with another avenue. Well, let's have a word of prayer, a season of prayer. If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free, and I will go first. Kind Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being able to sit down and study and research prophecy. It's so fascinating. And the fact that it has a lot to do with understanding it, the relationship that it has to salvation in terms of, you know, claiming the promise of 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe the Lord your God. So shall you prosper. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. To do both things is to honor you and to believe that you have our best interests at heart. And you want us to do well. You want us to prosper by trusting you and trusting the prophets you send. And you'll do nothing except you send your servants the prophets, as we're told in Amos. Thank you for giving us information. We ask that you would illuminate our minds more, not because we've lacked it in the past, but you've blessed us what we have up to this point. But what other things might we understand better? What things must we, you know, remove and do it, cast away, so we've got more room for light, that we might have this, just as we might see Jesus shining forth in the midst of prophecy as revealing to us his love and care in a depraved, moral sick world that we all live in. We uphold our brothers and sisters who have the same and different temptations, as well as the same temptations, all over the world. We all have the same blessed standard represented, the highest standard in the universe from which all good laws come from. And tempted to be disloyal is a reality, but so is Christ's victory in our life. And we're grateful that we can experience this on a moment-by-moment basis, the only time in which we live. And we want more opportunities to work for you, and we don't want to shun the cross, the cross that speaks of service. toward mankind that might never say thank you or that, because Jesus was glad while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You lived a sinless life. You died for us. You got so little help from humanity, that is, and so little belief even at times, much of the time. But thank you for not giving up and showing us if you can do that under such extraordinary circumstances. What power's available to us, considering we've all got cultivated tendencies to evil that you do not have? How much can you bring us out of the rut from which we've been hewn of the world and its quarry? Thank you for performing that promise of bringing us out of the world and giving us thy covenant in our heart, and not just intellectually, of being able to read the Ten Commandments, for giving us the power to recognize the beauty of God's character in the face of his Son Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit making this all possible. We claim the promise that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and with thy guidance and with thy power, we will have favor before God and men. And we're grateful for this because it brings joy to our heart to think we're exactly where God wants us to be. We're having the privilege of trusting him to have words to speak just exactly when they need to be spoken, and in the right tone, the right timing, and the right words. We do uphold Cheryl's brother in thankfulness that she has a sister like, that he has a sister like Cheryl, and that he will take to heart and see in Cheryl's care for him and consideration of the diet change as being part of the regime to prolong life, that he will see the care and recognize it, and also be interested in Christian in truths that would be beneficial to him having a stronger or starting to have a relationship with you, Jesus, and be impressed that he wants to live not only for this world but for the life to come. To live the truth that never dies, and that this the truth is of thy loving kindness. And your willingness to set not one anyone to suffer or perish, but have you led everlasting life, though none of us deserve it. Thank you for your merits, Jesus. We pray he might see this and be impressed by it, and what it means for the sinner to receive by faith and appropriate and enter boldly for time and every help, for help in every time of need. We want to constantly be needy because we want to be constantly receiving, and we'd love for him to realize this, not only temporally in the support of him overcoming, even to pass through, though he's been given such a fatal sentence, but that he might have and experience the new life now. And if he's already a Christian, more of that life, and see the blessings that come in taking care of the temple of God as best as he knows how with the help of Cheryl. Bless Cheryl to know what it is to impart and what he needs to hear and how he can be helped the very best under the circumstances. And thank you for blessing us financially, Lord. Thank you for giving us spiritual finances by way of opening up more opportunities to share the truth, including prisons, including different avenues that we don't necessarily go to or have even consideration for because of doors being closed in the past. Please continue to be with our dear brethren and sisters' ministries that each of us are called to have as Christians, as missionaries, that our witness will not weaken but strengthen, will not grow dim, but brighten as we see more events fulfill before our very eyes that tells us Jesus is near, but so is the Antichrist. I mean, the false Christ to appear, the ultimate false Christ, the devil himself, masquerading as if he were Christ, Jesus. That we would help people see the difference between those who serve him and those who serve him not is apparent by the practice of each individual on this planet. Then you give us power to help people see beliefs do matter, and what one believes will be seen in the practice that follows thereafter. bless our brothers and sisters to get the sleep that they need, and for us for the day, time before us to get the work that, and yet resting in Jesus in the process that must be done quickly, because the time of the fulfillment of the rest of the prophecies is at hand, and we're glad. And while we appreciate the time you've extended to us, we're just sorry that we haven't come up to the higher standard sooner rather than later, become more fervent in the past. And we are grateful for your forgiveness and for your willingness to pick us up higher and bring us up higher. And please help us, Spirit, never be complacent with anything. And if we've done anything, it was through Christ anyway, who says, walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon thee and you know not what you stumble at. Bless brothers and sisters that couldn't make it today. May their sleep and may their work be a blessing that you put in their minds and hearts that only is for them to do, in the strength and grace that you're providing for every single believing soul. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Thank you, dear Lord, for making possible the Let There Be Light Ministries, where we can come together with like worshipers to learn the truth, to be able to spread the truth, to firm it up in our minds and not be alarmed when we see these things happening, which you said would happen. Thank you for making it possible for us to share our knowledge one with another so that others may benefit from this knowledge. Thank you also for the truth which sets us free, and for setting up a system of tithing where when we can prosper a little, you also can prosper, because it is equaled out in the tithing process. Thank you, dear Lord, for your love and patience with us, and for allowing us to see what evil is, and knowing that one day we will be saved from it, and in all of the glory and happiness that being free from evil will bring, that true love really brings to a person. And we know that that true love comes from you, and you've told us what it is. It's helping others. It's being sympathetic. It's laying down your life for one another so that each can benefit. Be with those who couldn't be here today. Bless them. We pray that they are in good health and not suffering. Be with the camp meetings coming up in Africa. Bless them, that more people can learn of your great salvation and love. Be with us each day, that we may learn more and that we may tell others that come in contact about this great plan that you have. And thank you, dear Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, dear sisters and brethren and sisters. it's just dawned on me to share with you a person I met at the door. She has some sons that relations in jail. And I suggested to her, do you think they'd like or appreciate any visitors? And one of her sons said, if you've got any drugs in the background, and I didn't realize, but he'd been in prison for years. And another relation was also there, and I got to meet them and talk to them. And so I'm keeping that in prayer, obviously, that they can say no to visitors, especially if they don't know them. But who knows, maybe something could happen in that area. And if I'm rejected, do some door knocking in the area. They don't tend to build up around a prison, so it might be a bit of driving from there, but yeah, you never know. It'd be a, what do you call it? It'll be like a prison ministry. You never know. It could be. There's so many loops and holes and bureaucratic things you have to do to have a prison ministry. It's not too easy. I was talking to an Anglican priest in inverted commas, a woman. And priest, I say priest because they don't believe in the priesthood of believers. They believe they are actually a priest. And I said, oh, out of all the books you have, what's your favorite? And I didn't quite say it quite like, I think I said, what's the number one book? As in, you know, she's going to say the right thing. And she didn't say it. She said, well, I don't have one book. Oh, I said, oh, I wasn't expecting you to say that. I was hoping she'd say the Bible. She said, oh, I wouldn't say, no. She said she wouldn't take a great controversy. She knows enough. So I letterboxed her, but it's just curious. She has a prison ministry, but it's official. So she's got different access, of course. But who knows? It's a blessing to try to do something with this line of ministry. So thank you for keeping Australia in prayer. 25 million. It's not many people, and that's about the rest of the world. But every single soul is infinite in God's sight. Let's remember that when people do wrong to you or say harsh things to you, that Christ, yep, he died for that man too. Yep. He died for that rude lady too. Yep. And we will be able to relate to them as well. Yeah, I've done that or done something similar or can relate to that in my mind. I've thought bad thoughts. Brings us close to humanity. Well, is there anything anyone wants to share further? I sound like a broken record, don't I? I think I've said that three times, but notice I said it differently. Is there anything anyone has to share before we close tonight?
I've often wondered how God can love everyone. We're all so different. There's the lovable people. There's the unlovable people. There's the vain people. There's the barbaric people. There's just people that you look at and you think, God died for that person. That's my brother. That's my sister. And they're so coarse and so rude. And it's a tremendous love that can love every single person. But God has that love. We might have a smidgen of it. We love those that love us back. We love the nice people. It's pretty hard to love the rude and the coarse people, but that's our job.
Amen. By God's grace. By God's grace. Praise the Lord. What a blessing to have a new life. Did you ever have that growing up in your school? Oh, get a life. And never really realized the significance of that until becoming a Christian. And of course, Jesus doesn't say it like that. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin, and I'll give you rest. Certainly want rest. Well, our brother Dick is not here tonight. You probably all noticed. I don't know if he was in earlier. I don't think he was. But he's not with us now. And, well, I'm learning a scripture song. I'd like to share it with you. So one dear sister Rose and a child or children were singing with her. It's from Job. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. Job 22, 21 to 22. Amen. Well, do we have a volunteer to sing, Keep Looking Up? Would someone like to use their lungs and let them breathe in the fresh air? Lord willing, you've got fresh air, and then breathe it out on behalf of Brother Dick and all of us to sing us away. Won't be long, we'll be together again on Sabbath, Lord willing, or Sabbath preparation. Till then, thank you for your company. Thank you for insights, comments, questions, your presence. And Lord willing, we'll continue in a short while, in a little while. Come, our volunteer.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.